The singing of the last hymn brought a story, or rather an incident, to mind. One of the seaside resorts in Scotland, there was an open-air meeting or a street meeting going on. This took place at the time when Sir Thomas Lipton was racing his famous yacht, the Shamrock, against the American Challenger. A man came up to the ring and he heard this preacher preaching on the solid rock, and he quoted the words of the hymn that we've just sung, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And this man, who was a little inebriated, he continually kept interrupting the speaker and saying, "What about the Shamrock? What about the Shamrock?" And finally he answered him. He says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks." So we thank God for the foundation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Might we read the scriptures together in John chapter 4? We will break into this beautiful story at the 19th verse. The Lord has just revealed to this woman some of the terrible things that had happened in her life. And he most certainly had put his finger on a very sore spot in verse 18. The Lord said, "You have had 5 husbands, you know, and the one that you're now living with is not your husband at all." And as so many of us do, and as so many of us have had the experience of talking with people about their soul, that whenever we touch a sore spot, they begin to squirm and avoid the situation. And this is an old trick. It was played by the woman at the well. Verse 19. The woman said unto him, that is Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art the prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." May the Lord bless to us the public reading from his word. I believe, brethren and sisters, that one of the greatest subjects and one of the greatest services that we as Christians can perform is that of the worship of God. And if I may say at the very outset here, that when I talk about the worship of God, I do refer to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now I know that this may seem a little strange to some of you, because we are taught in our assemblies today that we do not worship the Holy Spirit, but we worship in the Spirit and through the Spirit. Now that may be true, but there are many times when you and I, at the remembrance feast or the worship meeting, when we say we worship thee, O God, I'm sure that we mean the Trinity in its fullness. I want to bring before you this morning priorities. There are certain times when we have to sit down and consider things. Just quite recently, we had quite a problem. It was a personal problem. And it was a problem of using time. And it was a problem of priorities. And after weeks of prayer and consideration, we had to make our decision. It wasn't pleasant for us, but we had to make our priorities clear. I believe that in the assembly of God's people that there are priorities. And I believe that the first priority in the assembly is the worship of God. Paul also, in writing to Timothy, he said that, first of all, I would that you would make prayers and intercessions and supplications and the giving of thanks for all men, and especially for those in authority. So here we have two priorities brought before us, the priority of worship and the priority of prayer. And isn't it strange, brothers and sisters, that those things which are most clearly demanded and expected of us are the ones which are neglected so much? What is the least attended meeting in our curriculum, in our assembly curriculum? Surely it is a prayer meeting, isn't it? And yet Paul says that first of all, now there's priority, first of all. But I'm not going to go into that priority, that's a different subject altogether. I want to confine my remarks this morning to the priority of worship. No, I believe that the assemblies or the assembly of God's people has priorities. And as I've just mentioned a moment or two ago, that the first priority is the worship of God the Father and God the Son, in fact, the triune God. And I believe that the second priority is the building up of the saints into full spiritual maturity. And the third priority would be then the outreach into the world. Now let me explain just for a moment or two here. The priority of worship. If God has to be worshipped, from whom can he be worshipped? Surely it is from his own people. And when we are gathered together in his name collectively, especially around the Lord's table, surely that is the priority. We have come together to worship God. Then we come down to the second priority, that of building up the saints into full spiritual maturity. I believe that this is something that is also neglected amongst us as the Lord's people today. It is essential that we build ourselves up in spiritual matters. There is a great lack of spiritual leaders and teachers in the assemblies today. There are very few pastors amongst us today. men who can lead the people of God, and men who can feed the people of God, especially the lambs of the flock. One other thing here that is worthy of observation, I believe, that, brethren and sisters, how can we conscientiously and before God go out into the world and bring in men and women, bring in sinners and introduce them to Christ, and then bring them into a fellowship that is torn and racked by trouble and dissension? And I'm afraid that in many instances this is the case in our local assemblies. I believe that internal conditions in our local churches should be such that when unsaved people come in and when newborn babes are introduced to the fellowship, that there is a spirit of joy and contentment and encouragement in the group. I've never heard it suggested by any preacher yet, but I'm going to suggest to you that I believe that the inn to which the Samaritan took the man that had fallen among thieves is a beautiful picture of the assembly. The inn in the days of our Lord was a place of rest. It was a place of comfort. It was a place of security. It was a place of friendship. And the Good Samaritan took that battered and torn man to a place like that. And then he provided for his keep. I believe that that is the picture that each of us should get into our mind regarding our different assemblies. And then, if internal conditions are right, then our outreach into the world will be so much easier, because we will realize and understand and appreciate that when people are saved, then we can bring them into something that is warm and something that is genuine and something that is real, because in these days in which we live, we're living in unreal circumstances all around us. The world is living in an unreal atmosphere, and we should see to it that our assemblies do not fall into this category. Now, if the above order is scriptural, and I do trust that you will agree with me that it is, that the worship of God is the fountainhead from which all power and direction is flown, then the words of Paul, or the words of the writer to the Hebrews, should be taken into consideration. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. This is very important. We're living in the days of change, aren't we? The winds of change are blowing all around us. Some for good, perhaps, but some certainly for worse. But those of us who are God's people, we should have our minds and our feet settled upon the pure Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, which has stood the test of time. And that Word, which our Lord said on one occasion, shall never change, and it shall never pass away. Talking about the remembrance feast, or the worship meeting, and of course this feast that we often refer to as the worship meeting was never called that in the scriptures. It was called the Lord's Supper, the Remembrance Feast, the Lord's Table, but it was never called the Worship Meeting. But I'm not going to find fault with anyone who likes to describe it in that way, because I have done so many times. If there is any place upon earth that would draw praise and worship from our hearts, surely it is when we are around the Lord's table and see those emblems which talk to us so eloquently of our Lord's blood and our Lord's body. But you know, despite the fact that we who are educated in the things of God, I find that as I move around the assemblies of God's people, that the art of worship is being sadly neglected. There are many of our good brethren, and they are good brethren today, who prepare for their teaching ministry and their preaching ministry very thoroughly, and yet we find them gathered around the Lord's table with unprepared hearts to worship. We've got the things changed around a little bit. And then I've noticed a trend that is coming in to our remembrance feasts, our worship meeting, that sometimes we are afflicted with much more ministry than we should have at these gatherings. Now, one knows that we are treading upon dangerous ground here. But it seems to me, brethren and sisters, that what is happening is that we are so busy preparing for our teaching and our preaching ministry that our worship is being sadly neglected. Now, I want you to notice one thing. When Peter mentions the priesthood, you'll notice that he mentions holy priests first. Now, a holy priest was one, according to Peter's description, was one who worshiped God. And the royal priest was one who left the presence of God and then went forth and told of the glories of God and of Christ to the outside world. But you see the priority? And I believe that the order that things are mentioned in Scripture is very important. And Peter brings our attention and would remind you, my dear brother and sister, this morning, that primarily you are a holy priest. And the greatest privilege that you have is to worship God. Ministry is very good in its place. The other, a month or two ago, I was at a meeting, and before it was started, or hardly started, someone got up and gave us a lecture for about 13 minutes. We sang a hymn, and then someone else got up and tickled our ears for another 10 minutes with ministry. Now, there was nothing wrong with what the brethren said. Nothing wrong at all. But brethren and sisters, it was done in the wrong place. Because we don't come together at the worship service for ministry, do we? If you do, you've got the wrong perspective. We come to remember the Lord. and we come to worship God. And if we are going to minister, brethren, then please see to it, and this would apply particularly to before the breaking of bread, please see to it that our ministry is Christ-centered and it is Christ-exalting and it is a stimulus for the saints of God to worship God. One little point here that I believe is worthy of mention at this time. If we do not worship God 6 days a week at home, we cannot possibly come on the first Lord's Day or the first day of the week and worship God. We cannot. It is an impossibility. You don't flick a switch and then you start to worship. You should not wait until you come to the Lord's Supper to receive an inspiration to worship. That should all be done at home. And if we don't worship God in the privacy of our own home, we cannot do it on a Sunday morning collectively. Let me ask you a question. It's personal, it's pertinent, but it's a question from the love in my heart. When did you last go into your room and close the door of an evening and bow your knee at your bed and worship God? When did you do that? That is an exercise that is being neglected today. We've no time for that. And yet, according to the Word of God, at least the way in which I interpret it, this is the greatest function. This is the greatest privilege as holy priests to enter into His presence and worship. Now you'll notice that our text said that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You notice that? It's in spirit. And man is a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I fell into a trap there. That's not the way that the scriptures describe man. Paul says it's spirit, soul, and body. But we always say body, soul, and spirit. And we say, now, what about the spirit and the soul? Now, I'm not going to enter into a theological discussion about this morning. But they are two separate entities within me and within you. And the soul is the seat of your passion. But the spirit is that which makes us God-conscious. And if we are going to worship God at all, it's not in a building. It's in the spirit. It's something that is within you. And John says that God is a spirit. And spirit responds to spirit. And what actually comes out the mouth is just the production of what has actually happened in a person's spirit or heart. This is a very important thing. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let me just for a moment bring a distinction or a contrast between ministry and worship. Because there's a vast difference. Ministry comes down to us from the Father, through the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is delivered through a human instrument whom God has gifted for the purpose. That's ministry. That's true ministry. Now, all ministry is not like that. There's ministry and ministry. There's ministry that comes from God, and there's ministry which is the product of our own intelligence. Now, worship is something different. Worship is that which originates in the spirit of an individual. And that's not only men, sisters, that's you. That's everyone. Worship originates within the spirit. And then it ascends from the believer by the Holy Spirit through the Son to the Father. So we draw our conclusion that ministry descends from God to us, but worship ascends from us to God. Vastly different. Now, while there is a definable difference between ministry and worship, yet there is an indissoluble link between the two. I believe it was our late brother A.P. Gibbs who said that worship that does not produce service, and service that does not spontaneously flow from worship, fails or falls short of the divine idea. And so we can see that they are linked together. And our Lord linked them together because he said in Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You notice again, it's worship first, and then it is service. And all true service, whether it is teaching the word or whether it is preaching the gospel, is the result of worship in private and sometimes worship in public too. Now, here we come to the eternal question, what is worship? And some of you down there, you just want me to give you a little definition that's easy to remember and easy to put into practice. Well, I haven't got it. I'm sorry. Because to me, worship is one of the most profound activities that I engage in. And you know, talking about worship, I'm thinking about prayer now. If you had asked me 25 years ago, Brother Dan, do you know how to pray? I would have been offended to think that you would judge me not capable of knowing how to pray. But if you were to ask me today, I'd say, well, brother, you know, I'm still learning. Because there's so much involved in prayer that it is complex so far as I am concerned. And it becomes more difficult for me every day and every week and every month to pray intelligently to God. Oh, I can give a volume of words. There's no problem there. But what matters, brethren and sisters, is this in here. My heart. My heart. And Mrs. Snedden and I, just in recent months, we've been exhorting each other about this very thing. You know, there's no problem in coming to you with a message. Any intelligent person can do that. And many of us spend hours and hours and hours preparing our mind and our intellect for the delivery of God's word, and we neglect the most important thing at all. Of all, it is the preparation of my heart. That's more important. There's no spirit in the other thing. But when the ministry comes from the heart of the man, and it has already come from the heart of God, there is spirit in that ministry. And there is blessing in that ministry. Worship. You know, worship is a costly thing. The wise men, they saw a star in the east and they saddled their camels and they got their provisions together and they followed this star. And we don't know how long it took them, probably around 2 years, but they kept going on. They endured the hardships and the dangers and they came to the city and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews that we may serve him?" Oh no, that we may worship him. Worship him. And you remember that when they got to the house, it wasn't the stable. You all know that, don't you? It wasn't the stable. It was the house. And when they got into the house and saw the young child, oh, they didn't see Mary. It was the young child that they saw. And when they saw him, they bowed at his feet and they opened up their gifts and they gave unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we could say an awful lot about those gifts that they brought, but not this morning. They worshipped him. It was costly. We were hearing this morning about Mary. We are told that box of ointment, it cost 300 pence. And you know, that was a year's wages for a laboring man or woman. And Mary treasured that. And she kept it for the purpose and waited for the opportunity of lavishing it all upon the Lord, and with tears in her eyes, she took that box of ointment and broke it, and she put it all upon the Lord. It's costly. It's beautiful. And we are told that the fragrance of that offering filled the whole house. Beautiful. You see, worship is the overflow of a grateful heart. It is one who appreciates God himself and his divine favor. We have a beautiful example of that in the 45th Psalm. The psalmist there says, and you'll notice again, it says, "My heart," or "my spirit," is inditing a good matter. You see, it was something that was within. And he says, "I speak of the things which I have made as touching the king." Now, I believe that in the original language it's very beautiful, that phrase, "my heart is inditing good matter." It means my heart bubbleth up, or my heart boileth over with a good matter. Now, what was the good matter that occupied the mind and heart of the psalmist? The rest of the psalm puts it in perspective. He was contemplating on the majestic glory of God. And as he got this view of God, there was something deep down in his spirit that began to happen. And the outflow was the 45th Psalm. Worship. I think that the same thought is in Psalm 23. "My cup runneth over." My cup runneth over. No, this is a tremendous experience, brethren and sisters, when one cannot contain the feelings and the pressures in one's own heart. You remember Thomas. He said, no, I won't believe until I put my finger in the nail prints, until I thrust my hands into the spear wound. I won't believe that he's alive. But you remember 8 days after, when they were met together in closed doors, suddenly Jesus appeared to them. And I think that he ignored the rest of the disciples and made his way towards Thomas. And Thomas saw him coming. And Thomas said, did not say, let me put my finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand into the spear wound. Thomas just took one look. And there was something happened in his heart. And the pressure made something erupt. And it was just like a volcanic eruption. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And he said, my Lord and my God. That's worship. It's not in a volume of words. It doesn't take 20 minutes to express worship. My Lord and my God. And I believe that there was a patriarch in the Old Testament who leaned upon his staff and he said, blessed be the name of the Most High God. That's worship. Pure and simple. In closing, let me draw your attention to a very important fact. It is the difference between prayer and praise or thanksgiving and worship. Prayer is a soul that is occupied with its needs. And thanksgiving and praise is a soul that is occupied with its blessings. But worship is a soul that is occupied with God Himself. That's worship. Now, for an illustration of that, go to Colossians chapter 1. And we will find Paul engaging in prayer for the church there. Then we'll find him bursting out into a paean of thanksgiving and praise for the church there. And then we'll find him leaving prayer and praise and giving us an unparalleled description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship. Oh, there is a difference, brethren and sisters. I remember W.W. Faraday, and some of you have heard of him, some of you perhaps have met him. I had the privilege of meeting him. And we were sitting in a sister's house one day, and he was asked the difference between praise and worship, or thanksgiving and worship. He says, in his own inimitable way, we're waiting for our supper. And he said, very soon our hostess will come in here and will tell us that our supper is ready. After we have partaken of that supper, I will say to her, thank you for that lovely meal, sister. But he says, I won't worship her. And you see, there is a difference. There is a difference. And brethren and sisters, the tragedy in our assemblies today, we can pray. We can praise. We can offer thanksgiving, but very few of us can rise into heaven itself where Christ is and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Oh, may God search our hearts. And you know, today we had the privilege of remembering Him. Beautiful,
wonderful, sacred. I felt this morning that I could have taken the shoes off my feet because I felt the ground was hot. And we do this only till he come. I remember in Orillia, some years ago, John Bonham, who was the painter in the town, stood up and read a hymn. It was that beautiful hymn, Sweet Peace, Sweet Feast of Love Divine, 'tis grace that makes us free to feast upon this bread and wine, in memory, Lord of thee. Nasheed continued to read through the verses in his deep, resonant Scottish voice. He came to that verse which says, oh, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be, O Lord above, thy gladdening smile to meet? Mr. Bonton left the meeting that morning, said that he wouldn't have lunch. He would rather have a little rest. And when they went through to waken him for his lunch an hour later, he was at home with the boy. Beautiful. That's worship. Oh, that God may help us today to revolutionize our thinking. Remember the priorities. Worship. Edification of the believers. Our outreach into the world. Let us pray. Thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word, Heavenly Father. Thank thee for the presence of thy Holy Spirit in our gathering today. These are serious things. We've been talking about sacred things. What a tragedy it would be for anyone here to neglect those things that thou hast brought to our notice. We pray that thou wilt make us worshippers above all else. And before we leave the building this morning, we will say like one of old, now unto the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, the only wise God, to him the glory, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us leave the chapel in a reverent and quiet way this morning. We have been in the holy place. We have been treading on holy ground. And as we were exhausted this morning, may we take the fragrance of this worship session with us to the outside world.